Right. This morning we're going to read from 1 Timothy, continuing on in Timothy. Just a couple of verses this morning. Pastor Andy's going to preach on chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So you can turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, there are hardcover Bibles like this in the back. And we are on page 934. Right. Verse 1, chapter 6. Let all who are under a yoke as bond servants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good services are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. Good to be back after missing last week. We're in 1 Timothy 6 this morning. We had Tyler Morris and Greg Loomis preach the last 2 weeks. And we're continuing, really, we're continuing the same idea that we've been in for the last 3 weeks. Chapter 5 that we just finished was all about relationships in the church. So chapter 5 started, treat older men like fathers, younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. And then Paul goes on to say, treat widows who are truly widows with honor. And then treat the elders who rule well, who preach and teach, treat them with honor. And for most of chapter 5, as we read it and heard it, I assume for most of us that we left saying, yes, that's the church I want to be part of. I want that. When we get to today's text, at the beginning of chapter 6, it kind of reads like the train just derailed. Our author, Paul, has just moved seamlessly from widows and pastors to slave owners. Did you catch that? Some of our translations use the word bond servants. Some of our translations use the word slave. And for us who live in 2024, here in the Midwest of the United States of America, this chain of thought is both surprising to us, and it's probably a little disturbing to us, especially if this is a new text we've come to. Because to the degree we're familiar with Christianity, is not the gospel a gospel of liberation and freedom? Isn't liberation, freedom kind of the tilt of the New Testament? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. 1 Peter 2. Just as we work through our New Testament, don't we have a sense of the call of freedom that the gospel brings us? So then how is it possible today that we're looking at a text that speaks to the conditions of ancient slavery like it was normal? At least for me, I come to a text like this, and at least I have an initial tension that I need to work through. So let's do a quick reminder about what the Bible says about the Bible as we get into this text. So what does Scripture claim about itself? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Right? Scripture claims about itself that all of Scripture is profitable and useful. And so as the people who belong to God, when we gather each week to look at the Scriptures, we come with a posture of sitting under the Scriptures. And we let the Scriptures shine light and truth into our life. We don't hover over the scriptures and make judgments on it. We submit to the scriptures. Every word in this book is useful for righteousness, including these words. Now, immediately, we all realize that chapter 5, there were lots of things in chapter 5 that seem familiar to us. Our church has older men, right? Our church has older women. Our church has younger men. Our church has younger women. Our church has widows. Our church has pastors. So all the categories in chapter 5, we can identify within our church as still here and present. But we get to chapter 6, and depending on your translation, the word bondservant or the word slave, and then the word master, we don't have those. In fact, these categories are illegal in our nation. So what do we do with this text? How is this text going to prompt our hearts towards righteousness? How is this text going to lead us in correction and reproof? Well, we have to just recognize that there's a cultural distance in this passage that's bigger than in some passages. So we have a little bit more work to do as we understand this text. We have to do a little bit more historical labor. That'll take some work this morning. But as we do the hard work of reading our Bibles well, what we realize is that 2 Timothy 3 is still applicable to this text. It's going to be helpful for us. It'll equip us for righteousness. It'll change us. So today, as we look at these two verses, short verses, there's a cultural difference. We have work to do. There's three main ideas in our text that are especially important for us to spend time on. So there's three things we're going to look at this morning. The first is the situation, and specifically the situation of the gospel in these verses. The second is the reputation of the gospel, and the third is the bond of the gospel. So let's look at those three things this morning: the situation of the gospel, the reputation of the gospel, and the bond of the gospel. And as we synthesize these reflections, what we'll see is that believers in Christ demonstrate honor and love to those who are in authority over them, even in hard situations, because believers serve as ambassadors of a heavenly gospel. Right, that's a long sentence. Believers demonstrate honor and love to those in authority over them, even in hard situations, because believers are ambassadors of a heavenly gospel. Okay, so we'll unpack that here in our time together. So first, we want to think about the situation. We want to think about the situation of this text. We'll do some biblical work on the situation, and then we'll do some historical work on the situation. So first, a little biblical work on the situation. This text on slavery in the New Testament is not a standalone text. There's at least six places in the New Testament where specifically the Apostle Paul speaks to the condition of slavery. So there's five other places than this text that we could go to learn more about what Paul's saying. In general, the texts all say the same thing. You don't get a radically new perspective by going to a different book on this issue. But there's one text in particular that does shine a significant amount of light on this issue, and that's in 1 Corinthians 7. If you want to flip there, please do so. We'll read part of a paragraph in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll look at verse 17, and then verse 21 through 23. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And then verse 21. Were you a bondservant, same word as our text in Timothy, Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Okay, so what does this mean in 1 Corinthians 7? 1 Corinthians 7 is telling us that all of us had some socio-economic, ethnic station in life when God called us to Christ. And it's okay wherever we're at. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 is telling us. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us, Christian, there is no part of your life that is an accident. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Paul understands that the where of your life, the when of your life, the condition of your life, it's not random. Who you are today is not random. The job you have today is not random. The family you were born into is not random. Our whole life is governed by God's gracious hand. God's active in every part of our life, including the fact that we're all here in Northfield, Rice County, sitting here this morning. Is the idea that God has orchestrated all of your life? He's assigned to a life to lead. Do you find that easy or hard to accept? It's probably a spectrum in this room. Is that easy or hard to accept? Now, wherever you're at on that spectrum, easiness, hardness, the Bible tells us that it's the right thing to believe. It's the right thing to believe that God is sovereignly ordaining every part of our life. And so wherever you find yourself in time and space, in history and location, God has put you there for his purposes. This is supposed to be a comfort for believers. This is supposed to be a great comfort. God sees you. God knows you. Now, the 1 Corinthians 7 text tells us that if you have the chance to better your earthly conditions, you should do so. Right? 1 Corinthians 7 is not a fatalistic, stuck here forever by God's degree text. If you can get a better job, if you can get a better degree, if you can find a career that fits more with your interests, makes more money, if you can find a way to live off your real estate investments, that's fine. That's good. There's nothing against that. But the main point of 1 Corinthians 7 is that for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have come into the gospel, ultimate status in life does not come from what we do or where we are. It comes from God himself. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 is telling us. And if that's true, then our earthly station, so our socioeconomic category, it's only relatively important. And ultimately, it's not important. Compared to the power of the gospel at work within your life, your position in the hierarchy of society, it has no real significance. Compared to the power of the gospel at work in believers of Jesus Christ, your position in this life, it's the blink of an eye and it's fading. But what you have in Christ is imperishable and forever. So if you're a bondservant today, you're free in Christ. And if you're free today, you are a slave in Christ. 1 Corinthians 7 by no means is meant to dismiss the struggles and hardships that we face in our circumstances, but it is supposed to free our identity. It's supposed to free our identity that who we are has been determined by the God who saved us. You might be dirt poor with low job prospects, but in the gospel, it's not all that important. You might be filthy rich, and you don't need any job prospects. But in the gospel, it's just not that important. Because if you've entered into the story of Jesus of Nazareth, then you've entered into a story where all of this is passing away. And the story goes on into eternity, and that's far more significant to who we are. So this is a general biblical context that's kind of preparing us to now look at 1 Timothy 3. But let's also look at some historical context, the historical situation of this text. As we think about the specific historical situation of slavery in the Roman Empire, the first thing that our text in 1 Timothy tells us is that this situation is oppressive. That's the first thing our text tells us. Where do we see that? Well, it's in one of the first words. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a, and then what's the word you see there? Who are under the yoke. Who are under a yoke. Yokes are meant for animals. Right? This is a burdensome term. Like, Paul's not hiding the oppressive nature of slavery in the ancient world. If you're a slave, you're in a non-ideal situation. You're under a yoke. So Paul's not celebrating this institution, but he is owning the fact that a significant portion of this church is probably slaves, and there's nothing they can do about that. Now, when we hear the word slave, our mind will jump to one of two things, usually in our day and age. When we hear the word slave, our minds might jump to modern human trafficking. Right? Over 20 million people today live in slave-like conditions. That's for the most part, that's illegal in most countries, and it's evil. And it's right for us to, those who sense a call to work to end that, it's good that we do that, that's godly, and we should pray for that to end. But the second thing, maybe for more of us, is the historic roots of slavery in our country. The plantation and colonial slavery of the United States, 13 colonies, and then the United States southern states. This slavery was legal, and it was evil, based on racial superiority and brutality. But the slavery described in our text is neither of those. The slavery of the Roman Empire is 1,600 years before we have our first slavery in this country, and it's in a completely different sociological context. So we have to do a little thinking. What does slavery look like in the Roman Empire? So let's just review a couple historical aspects of ancient slavery in Rome. Okay. The slavery conditions in the Roman Empire and in a city like Ephesus are going to be vastly diverse. Now, we do not know precisely what percentage of the city of Ephesus was slaves, but we do have some records from the city of Rome. What percentage of the city of Rome was slaves? Well, at some point in Roman history, that percentage was 85 to 90% of the city of Rome population were slaves. 85 to 90%. And that's a lot. That means that if we're a church in Rome, for every one of us that's free, there's nine of us that are in slavery as we gather. Like, that's just the Roman demographic. For Ephesus, we don't know, but we can assume that the slave population is high. A significant portion of this church in Ephesus are likely slaves. We could probably assume half, although we don't know. But what was slavery like in the Roman Empire? Most of the slaves in the Roman Empire were captives of war from the frontiers of the Roman expansion that are imported into the inner territories and then sold as slaves. In early Roman history, it could happen that Roman citizens would sell themselves into slavery to pay off debt or because of financial hardship. In later Roman history, that's less common. It's mostly conquered peoples. And a slave, once purchased into a Roman family, would become part of the household. And that slave would live under the rule of what's called the pater familias. We heard about that earlier in 1 Timothy, who would be the oldest male of the family that pretty much made all the rules in the family unit. Roman slaves had a variety of occupations. So just a little bit more history. We're camping out in history for just a little bit. In the worst case situations, if you're a conquered subject of Rome, be sent to the mines and work chained up to the next guy in brutal conditions until you die young. If you're in the city, you might be sold into slavery and then be used as a prostitute. But there's also slaves in Rome who could become quite skilled at trade and labor. Slaves can be professors at the university. Slaves can be doctors. And really, whatever family you join as a slave determines the kind of economic upward mobility you have as a slave. Slaves could own their own slaves, which means the slave and master situation here. You could have a master of slaves who's also a slave to a master. That's the complexity of the Roman slavery system. And then lastly, last point of historical context. Slavery in Rome was usually not for life. It usually wasn't for life. Roman law usually had slaves released at age 30 or after 7 years of service. If you had children born into slavery, they would be slaves until they were 30 usually, but then oftentimes you'd go free. Furthermore, slaves could often earn enough money on their own as slaves to purchase their freedom. So if you could make enough money through your diligence, you could become free as a slave. So a quick historical recap on this text. The slavery in this text is much more diverse and complicated than forms of slavery that we've known in the history of our nation or that exist today. But one thing has to be clear. With all that diversity, it's still oppressive. It's still a yoke. It's still burdensome. And so we don't want to sugarcoat the situation of these believers in Jesus Christ. These believers had a hard situation. Some of them probably had a better situation than others, but Paul describes it here as a yoke. At the end of the day, you don't get to decide your own life. You have to obey someone else for everything. And yet, as we look at this 1 Timothy 3, what we realize is that even in this hard situation, even in this yoke, even faced with oppression and servitude, there is a new power at work in these people. These people who belong to Jesus Christ do not need to wait for society to change to be transformational people in their society. Paul speaks to people in slavery as slaves, and yet he speaks to them as brothers and sisters in Christ who are filled with the power of the gospel, and the power that fills them in their hard situation is purposeful. That's what we're seeing here. In a hard situation where these people have no real control over their own life, the gospel has a kind of power that fills these brothers and sisters and equips them to live distinctly in the form of society they lived in such a way that, in a sense, they're free. They're free in Christ. You and I may not be in slavery this morning in the legal, sociological sense of the word slavery. And yet when we find ourselves in difficult situations where it seems like there's no out, and we all come to that. When we're in a hard situation and it seems like there is no out, this text is telling us that the power of the gospel is sufficient to give you purpose in your situation. In your hard situation where there may be no out, there's power for your life in Jesus Christ, and there's purpose for you. These slaves are in a socioeconomic status that they cannot change on their own, and yet, as recipients of the gospel, they have great purpose with eternal significance. So the eternal significance of these people's work, their Monday to Friday, which for them is probably Monday to Sunday, actually, has eternal significance. Think about that. You're in slavery in Ephesus. You have to do what you're told. If you earn a wage through what you do, your employer gets most of it, your master gets most of it, you might get to keep some. But your life in the gospel is rich with meaning, purpose, and eternal significance. That's what verse 1 and 2 are telling us. So let's just look at verse 1 and 2 here. And we're going to see, first of all, that as a slave in these conditions, you live with a purpose to magnify the reputation of the gospel. You live with a purpose to magnify the reputation of the gospel. So motivation number 1 in hard situations is the reputation of the gospel. Verse 1, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters. So this is the specific relationship. It's not a class issue right now, all masters. It's the household to which you belong. Regard your own masters as worthy of all honor. Honor is the word used for widows. Honor is the word used for pastors. And now honor is being used for bondservants and masters. What is the reason that these slaves should consider their masters worthy of all honor? What's the reason? Well, it's for the sake of the name, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Paul, speaking to believing slaves, not to all slaves, to Christian slaves, treat your masters with all honor. Why? Because you are an ambassador of heaven. That's why. Your ultimate identity is not a slave. It's not. Your ultimate identity is an ambassador of heaven. And so the things that you can't do anything about, live in that situation as the ambassador of heaven. Titus 2 tells us, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Christian, how you and I live out the gospel in hard situations is the way that we adorn the gospel that saved us. So when we go from Monday to Friday and mandatory overtime happens, when we go from Monday to Friday and our workplace has a terrible culture, it could be that you just need to get a new job, right? That's a real, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that's a real option. If you can find freedom, pursue freedom. But let's say job market is not good, options aren't open, and you're stuck. you are stuck as an ambassador of heaven. And you have an eternal purpose to live out. And you actually have the reputation of God, the name of God, and the teaching of the gospel that your life gets to project. And let me just say that if your work culture is stinky, they need you. They need people who understand the God who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. The world needs us in the hard places, even if it doesn't seem glamorous, even if it is hard. Okay, so now let's look at verse 2. First motivation to live in the power of the gospel in situations we can't change is that the reputation of the gospel is on the line and we're ambassadors. But the second motivation is a little different. Verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So now Paul progresses his instructions, and now he's giving a situation. Let's say that your master is actually a brother in Christ, and right now you're sitting next to him at church. Okay? If you're in Rome, one free person for 9 slaves, right? And in this situation, you're going to take the Lord's Supper together. You are going to drink from the cup of wine and pass it to your master. You're going to break the bread of fellowship and pass it to your master. And in the church, there's equality. In the church, there's a taste of heaven when all the chains of this life are released and we're in the Lord's presence forever. But then you got to go back to work. And how does that lay on you? Well, Paul's saying, even if you have a believing master, can't be disrespectful. Because they're brothers. And notice the motivation here. They are believers and beloved. They're beloved. As the power of the gospel fills the hearts of people that live in a specific socioeconomic reality, which we all do, as we work with other Christians, maybe we have a Christian boss, we don't serve them well because they're objectively worthy of it. As Christians, we serve them well because they're beloved. We love them. I've had a privilege many times in my life to have Christian bosses. I had that in industry when I worked in industry, and I had that when I worked in education. Customer service, really. Sometimes it was a great experience. Sometimes it was just awesome. To start your week in prayer, that's great. But sometimes it's a real letdown. Right? We have higher expectations for believers. We think that the bar is going to be a little higher. And when we get let down, the letdown's a little deeper. This text is telling us that in the moments of letdown, your boss is still beloved. Oh man, you got to cling to that. Christians are going to let you down. Can I hear an amen? But the gospel doesn't. And the gospel saved that boss, and the gospel saved you, and now you have a power to live out love. It doesn't come from us. So as we think of the situation, it's a hard situation. It's a hard situation these people are facing in Ephesus. And maybe we don't have quite that situation, but maybe we do in our own way. The text is telling us that the reputation of the gospel is a motivation, and the power, the bond of the gospel is a motivation. We we are probably not facing slavery today. If you are, it's illegal, and we should help you. But in the situations that we face that are not easily changed, and some of them can't be changed, we rest in the fact that God is sovereign and that He empowers us. And so all of us as believers go into Monday as ambassadors. And I just want to be really clear, you're going to need power to do this. This is going to take power. We have to remember when we go into Monday that this world is passing away and there's a new world, it's not here yet, that's coming. And at this moment, Christ is reigning on high, He's seated in glorious power, and He's preparing our new dwelling for us even as we wait. In light of this transition that's at hand, the focus of us who believe does not necessarily need to be to fix every problem in our society. It doesn't have to be that. To the degree we're able and we have opportunity, do so. But there's a lot that's broken. A text like the text today tells us we don't need to wait for society to get fixed to live with power and as agents of change in our world. The gospel is the thing that gives us that. But it's going to take power. It's going to take a spirit that infills us and a vision of a crucified Savior who is true God and true man, who suffered on our behalf so that we might be ransomed. We're going to lack power on our own. This is an uphill grind. And all of us this morning should sense our inadequacy to live out this lifestyle in hardship. But we remember that God is near to those who cry out to Him. God is near to the brokenhearted. God is near to those who seek Him. And in fact, for those of us who are believers in Christ, we have a spirit inside of us right now who is crying out, Abba, Father, and we must live in the power of that cry. Today's text is simply a reminder that we must seek strength and power that comes from Jesus as He sits enthroned at this moment in the hard situations of life that we can't change. And so whatever our hardship is today, we have to remember this life is a passing shadow, but we already have the thing that's to come, which means that today and tomorrow at 8 a.m. when you clock in, we have the power to live as ambassadors of heaven. So let's do so. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, this text provokes us to think about the many things in the past that were really messed up, but then to think about today and the things that are really messed up. And we admit that things are messed up because we're sinners. And we are culpable for the brokenness of this world. And yet our text today reminds us that You've been gracious and You are giving us power to be ambassadors of heaven and power to love, even when it's hard. Pray that this morning You'd expand our hearts and minds to behold Christ and to live in the power of His gospel, that we could be new creatures, and that we would live as changed people, not waiting for society to get fixed, but living as people that have a foretaste of the perfect society that is to come. Please do this in our hearts and minds today. Yes. Amen.